So yeah, 2020 has been, and we still got three more weeks to go before it's over with. So, but it's been an unusual year for us. It has been strange and difficult for us at times. But I'm encouraged as well. Something that Mark shared with us last week was a special encouragement with to me, and I'll share that with you in just a few moments. We want to do some Christmas messages for you today. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, and we'll start over there in just a few moments. As we wrote to you guys this past week, we are finishing up next Sunday. We finish up 39 years of pastoral ministry and start the 40th year of being pastors on December the 13th, which is next Sunday. And so this will be our 40th Christmas as pastors. And most of you know that I'm not really a preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. I like to open the Bible, look at the verses, see what they say, see what we can learn, how we can apply it to our life, and that kind of thing. And the reason I say all that is because it makes it a little challenging for me as a preacher to know how to teach the same verses for coming up now the 40th time at Christmas. You know, how do you make the Christmas story different after 40 years of trying to preach the Christmas story? And so I decided what we're going to do this year, instead of just going through chronologically, and to be honest with you, just for total disclosure here, there have been a lot of Christmases when we didn't even talk about Christmas. We would be in the middle of some other series, and I would just keep right on going with that series through Christmas so that I could put off the Christmas story for another year. But it's difficult for me to come up with fresh new ways to bring a 2,000-year-old story to you in such a way that hopefully we'll all get something new and something different out of it each time. But that's what we're going to try to do this time. We're going to look at the Christmas story, only we're going to do it a little differently. Rather than going chronologically through the scriptures, I'm going to take the individual people or characters in the Bible, talk about their lives a little bit, what they were going through, how they relate to the Christmas story and all of these kinds of things. I found 12, I call them the Christmas characters, because it's not all people, okay? Let me give you the list here. And we're going to be trying to do this over the next three Sundays. We're going to try to cover all of these characters. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at Christmas miracles. And we're going to see at least four miracles that take place in and around the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. But the people that we're talking about, here they are. Here's the list. We're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Herod. This is where it all starts, with Herod. And then Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and John the Baptist, because they all play a part in the Christmas story. And so we'll look at all of them. Then next time we're going to look at Gabriel and the angels. Sounds like a 70s rock band. We're going to look at shepherds. We're going to look at wise men. We're going to look at Simeon and Anna. They came a week after the birth of Christ. We see these two people in the Christmas story. And then, of course, we have to look at Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And most of these people, what I want you to understand is that most of these people are just ordinary people like you and I. I try to emphasize that from time to time on Sunday mornings, because we tend to look at the Bible and we tend to think that all of the people that are in the Bible were somehow supernatural or exceptional human beings, when in reality they're just human beings like you and I are. And God did exceptional and supernatural things with them and through them, but they were just average people, just like we are. And so we can take something from that no matter who we are, God can use us in even supernatural ways to accomplish his purposes. But let's start with Luke. I actually turned to Luke chapter 1. That's after Mark, preacher. Luke chapter 1, and let's look at verses 5 through 7, just to introduce here this morning. And Luke gives us a timeline. Luke is known. He's actually known as an historian who writes accurately the things of Jesus and the things that took place in his life. And so he's writing here to a friend, and he says in verse 5, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Let's just stop right there, and let's look at, we're introduced to three already, Herod, and then Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let's start with Herod, and let's see the part that he plays, because he's actually going to represent the devil in our story, in our Christmas story, all right? Herod was an individual who ruled over, it says Judea in the scriptures, but it was basically at that time most of what we would call today modern day Israel. And he ruled on behalf of Rome as the leader over that part of the world. This was a guy who, there are a lot of things you can say about Herod. One of the things that he was known for was architecture. He was a builder. He built a lot of cities, the city of Caesarea that sits on the Israeli coast. You might have heard of the mountain fortress called Masada. A movie was made of that years ago, where the Jews, when they were dispersed, many of them went and running from Rome, hid there on the mountainside, and the Romans couldn't get to them because of the fortress they were in. Now, they were able to surround it, but still capture them. But it was a great, mighty fortress on the mountainside there. Herod actually beautified the temple that the Jews worshipped in their day. If you remember back when Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament, almost everything was overlaid with gold. I mean, it was glorious. It was beautiful. It was awe-inspiring just to look at it. When you come to the later part of the Old Testament, we know that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then later rebuilt under the ministries of Nehemiah and Ezra in the time of the prophets Zechariah and Haggai and some of these guys. And Haggai in particular, it tells us that when they completed the temple, many of the people wept when they saw the temple. Because the temple wasn't anything like what they remembered as children when they were taken into exile. It was much smaller. It was much ordinary. It wasn't nearly as ornate. It lacked awe and it lacked glory. And God made a promise to those people in that day. And he said this. God says, the glory of this house will exceed the glory of Solomon's house. And you have to understand what he was talking about there. He was talking about in this temple will see the presence of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, that glory was greater than Solomon's glory. But he did these kind of things. He did things like this to ingratiate himself to the Jews. He beautified the temple. He lowered taxes. That's a good move for a politician, isn't it? He lowered taxes and made the people feel better. Herod actually paid for food for some of the poor people in his day. Out of his own treasury, he met the needs of his people. But listen, his motives for doing so were always self-serving. See, we don't always see that. We hear about things, good things that people do, bad things that people do, but we don't always know the motive behind them. And just because somebody does good things doesn't mean they're a good person. See, we make that mistake a lot still in our day and time. And in Herod's day, all that Herod did in order to promote Herod, in order to make him look good in the eyes of the people. Herod had an ego as big as all outdoors. He was a narcissist. He was a narcissist to the point of paranoia. He went by titles of Herod the Great. You may have heard that from history, that title, Herod the Great. He went by the title King of the Jews because he ruled over Judea, over the land of the Jews. He had those titles because he took those titles. He's the one who named himself Herod the Great. He's the one who named himself King of the Jews. Now, this is his ego. This is his narcissism. And it's this Herod. Going by the name King of the Jews, it's this Herod in Matthew. We won't look at it. But in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men, you remember the story, the wise men come to Jerusalem and they see the king and they come in and they announce, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star and we've come to worship him." Well, when Herod hears there's somebody else going by the title King of the Jews, that's why he gets upset and has all of the children 2 years and under in that whole region put to death. This guy put to death a mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, children, a wife, anybody that he ever had any suspicion of trying to take his throne from him, he just had him put to death. The story is actually told of this guy that he was so afraid that no one would mourn on the day of his death that he actually went out and arrested prominent people of the community and gave the order, on the day that I die, these people are to be put to death. And he did that so that somebody would be shedding tears on the day that he died. I mean, this guy is nuts. He's the ruler of this part of the world. And he plays the part of the devil in the Christmas story. What about Zechariah and Elizabeth? Let's talk about them, because my time is going to run out here real quick. Let's talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of these are of priestly descent. We know that Zechariah is a priest. He serves the Lord there. We read in verse 5 that Elizabeth is also from the daughters of Aaron. Aaron is a priest as well. So that means both of them are of priestly descent. They're both godly people. They're both people of faith. They're both people who do what's right as best they can in the sight of the Lord. As for Zechariah, he serves as one of the priests in the temple. Now, there's so many priests in Israel in this day that the priests served in shifts in the temple in Jerusalem. They would come 1 week out of every 6 months. They would come to Jerusalem and they would serve the temple there, and then they would go and another rotation would come in. There were so many priests that there's so many of them that when they would come together to serve, they would cast lots to see who would go into the holy place to burn incense and offer prayer to God. And it was very, very rare that a person was chosen to do that. Zechariah is one who is chosen to do that. He's honored to be able to go in and burn the incense and make the offering. Well, we know that this is not an accident. It's not coincidence. This is providential, because God is setting him up for a visit because he's got something to say to Zechariah. Now, we're not going to go into all of the story of Zechariah today. We'll look at it again on Christmas Eve as we look at one of the miracles that God does during the Christmas time. But here's the thing. He hears a word from an angel. And in fact, you're real close. You're there in Luke. Go back to the very last book of the Old Testament in your Bible, the very last verses of the Old Testament in your Bible, which is going to be Malachi chapter 4. And let me read the last two verses for you here. Malachi chapter 4. This is the last prophecy of the Old Testament, okay? And the Lord says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord." He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He says, before the day of the Lord happens, I'm going to send Elijah first. Now, look again back over with me at Luke, where we were. And let's read together verses 11 through 17, and let's see what happens to Zechariah as he's offering prayer in the temple. It says, Luke 1:11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. The name John means gracious. God is gracious, and God is going to be gracious to this couple. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many, watch this now, look at verse 16 and 17. And remember what we just read in Malachi. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Look what's happening to Zechariah, an ordinary guy. He's an older man. He has served the Lord faithfully. He has gone to the temple and done his duties for years. He's going through the ritual again. Only this time, as he gets to go into the holy place to offer prayer, suddenly an angel appears. Now you have to understand this in the context of the day and time. It has been roughly 400 years since God has spoken to the people directly in this way, whether through a prophet or through an angel or through some kind of manifestation like this. 400 years. We can't wrap our mind around that. Our nation is, what, less than 250 years old? It's over 400 years since God has spoken to people this way, and suddenly there's an angel standing there. You can understand why he's a little troubled when he sees an angel standing there. And the angel says, don't be afraid. I've got a message for you. And then he quotes him the prophecy of Malachi, the very last one from hundreds of years before. And he looks at Zechariah and he says, that prophecy, you're going to be a part of fulfilling it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if God showed up in your house one day and opened the Bible to a verse of scripture and said to you, you see that prophecy right there? I was thinking about you. I was talking about you when I said that. And you're going to fulfill that verse of scripture. And this is no wonder he's a little confused and a little dumbfounded and said, are you really sure? And we'll talk about what happened after that later. But here's the thing. Here's an ordinary guy just doing his thing for many, many years, till the time when God is ready to use him for his glory. My point, brother and sister, is that you and I need to remain faithful day in and day out and trust the Lord is going to use us in some way. Maybe it's even just in that faithfulness day to day. But there will come a time, if there is something special that he wants us to do, there is a time when he will fulfill that in our lives. Look at his wife, Elizabeth, here in these verses of scripture. In fact, turn over to the later in the chapter to verse 41. These people remained faithful to the Lord through all that they went about. She is a godly woman. Elizabeth means pledged of God or an oath to God. And her life has been pledged that way. And for all of these years, she has lived faithfully to the Lord. Now, remember the scripture tells us she is barren. And in her day and time, to be barren was seen as being cursed of God. And yet, in spite of that, she remained faithful to the Lord all of her life and continued to serve the Lord. She never quit on serving God. That's what last week when Mark was sharing from the prophet Habakkuk, and he quoted the very last couple of verses in the book where it says, though the fig tree will not blossom or there be no fruit on the vine, yet I will still praise the Lord. And I tell you that when he read those verses last week, it blessed my heart, because here's what the prophet was saying. When things don't go the way you think they ought to be going, when things don't happen the way they should be happening, we still need to be faithful to God. We still need to continue to worship the Lord. We need to trust God even when our eyesight is failing us and we're not seeing what we think we ought to be seeing in this season of life. And even right now, brother and sister, there may be things going on in your life or my life that we were looking for. And Becky's talking about how this year has been tough for us. Boy, it's hard. It's hard to preach the word and try to encourage people in the Lord and see so many hurting people in our society today. Not just physically hurting, but emotionally hurting people, particularly in this day and hour, because of this pandemic that is just causing so much havoc, not just physically, but emotionally. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. I am convinced, listen, we're talking about a vaccine in a few months. We're talking about, even Fauci is saying by next fall, you could see stadiums filled with people watching ball games again. But I'm going to tell you something. The fear of this virus is going to last for years. For years, people are going to be looking over their shoulder, wondering what could possibly happen. And the emotional consequences are going to be far greater than the physical consequences that we've experienced in the last year. And it is difficult. And listen, when you have a Bible study and nobody shows up, it's discouraging. And you feel like, you know, what's the point? Why do we keep trying to do this? But when the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, we're going to keep praising God. We're going to keep loving the Lord. In Luke 1, verse 39, it tells us about Mary visiting Elizabeth. I want you to look at this. This is a godly woman, Elizabeth. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now listen, that's all she did. She just goes into the house and she greets Elizabeth. That's all, okay? But watch what happens. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Listen, without hearing anything, she knows everything. All she heard was the greeting of Mary. "Hey, Liz, what's up?" And she knows that this woman standing in front of her who has come to see her is pregnant and is bearing the Savior of the world. She knows it by the Holy Spirit. When the scripture says, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's simply talking about the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon her life at that time for that purpose of revealing something to her that she could not ordinarily know. We would call it today a word of knowledge. One of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a word of knowledge. It's knowledge that is spiritually and supernaturally revealed, knowledge that you could not ordinarily have any way of knowing. And that's exactly what happens to Elizabeth in this situation. Filled with the Spirit of the Lord, she rejoices that her Savior is in her presence. And look at also... look at John in these verses of scripture. John the Baptist, we call him. He would indeed be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Elijah, who is to come. And notice in these verses of scripture that his ministry starts before he's ever born. Notice that in the story here. When the greeting of Mary comes to Elizabeth's ears, the baby in her womb leaped for joy, she says in verse 44. So the ministry of John the Baptist, in fact, the angel prophesied that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. Hey, God can use anybody anywhere. By the way, that speaks of a consciousness of an unborn child. Filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he declares to his mother by jumping for joy that they are in the presence of the Messiah of God. Look at verse 80, the end of the chapter. As the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We know of John that he is the prophet like Elijah. He lives in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's dressed in a garment that's made of camel's hair tied around with a leather belt. He calls the nation of Israel to repentance. He gets in the face of the leadership of the nation and calls them out for their sins. He is so very much like the prophet Elijah. He would warn Israel of the coming judgment of the Lord. He would baptize those who showed evidence of repentance. And when he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove and remained, he declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He even baptized Jesus. When Jesus identified with us in sin so that we can identify with him in righteousness and in holiness. And he baptizes Jesus, and he knew he was the forerunner of the Messiah and that his ministry was only for a season. And he willingly gave his life for his righteous convictions. I think back to the beginning of the story and the message that came to Zechariah. When Zechariah was in the temple, the custom was that the priest would go in and he would make prayer in the temple. And then after making his prayers in the temple, he would come out and greet the people. There would be people outside of the temple who were praying for him and making their own prayers. And then after the priest would come outside, he would give a blessing to the people. Well, because of Zechariah's circumstances, when he came out of the temple, he wasn't able to say anything. And so he wasn't able to bring blessing to the people at that time. And I think the reason for it was God had a greater blessing he wanted to bring through Zechariah for the people. And that was John the Baptist himself. And so he did bring forth blessing to the people from the temple. But I see this, I want to close with this today. I see in this little family, Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, I see a picture of hope. A picture of hope. This was an older couple. They'd been hoping for a long time to have a child. They'd been praying for this child. The angel actually told Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. your wife's going to have a son. And so their hope was realized. They had a hope for a son. They had a hope for Messiah. They had the hope that God would fulfill His word and fulfill His promise. But remember where we started. Here's my whole message to you today, wrapped up in a sentence. Here's my whole message. We started by looking at Herod, who pictures the devil, an evil tyrant, a vicious ruler. Herod rules that region and in that time. And yet, in spite of the rule of the tyrant, John and Elizabeth still had hope. Brother and sister, that's my message to you today, for me today. In spite of the time that you and I live in, when the Bible says the devil is the ruler of this world, and we see the destruction that he's causing all over the world today, in spite of the fact that the devil is the ruler of this world, you and I can still have hope when we place our hope in God. Because God, listen, I didn't tell you what Zechariah means. Zechariah, his name means God remembers. God remembers. And through Zechariah and Elizabeth, God remembered his promise to send a forerunner before the Messiah would come. God remembers. Brother and sister, God remembers us today. God remembers where we are today. God remembers why He created us today. God remembers His purposes for us, and God remembers His promises to us. And if we will put our hope in God the way that these people did, we will see our hopes realized as well, even in a world ruled by the enemy. Because the enemy cannot stop what God wants to do. Father, thank you today that we have the privilege of being able to look beyond this world. We have the privilege of looking beyond this realm and seeing into heavenly realms of glory, all of the possibilities printed for us in the Scriptures of the things that you are able to do for your children in their time of need. We thank you, Father, that today your word tells us that all of your promises are yes and amen to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you today that you are a God who remembers. And so, Father, we put our hope in you today. We thank you that you use people to accomplish your purposes in the world. You use doctors, as you will, for some that we prayed for today. You use our brothers and sisters to encourage us in our spiritual journey. You use people to accomplish your purposes. But ultimately, God, the promises are fulfilled by you. So help us today, Father, to look beyond this world, to look beyond the things that our natural eye can see, to set our sights on heaven, and to have an expectation that our hopes, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that our hopes will also be realized. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we are off and running. That takes care of Herod and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Next week, we're going to try to take care of five groups next week, so we may be a little longer next week, but we'll see. Because what I'm really hoping to do is on the last Sunday, just to look at Mary and Joseph and Jesus as we go into Christmas together. Let's stand together this morning.